Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you on this Boxing Day morning. And we will have a Bible reading, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I don't know, among the congregation, there may have been one or two people very astute and very awake this morning. And perhaps you kept noticing the Reverend Martin glancing a little bit to this side. And I was getting a little bit worried. I really was going to put a sign on these items saying, "Do not touch." Because we find in our house sometimes there's little signs put on items saying, "Do not touch," and it's down the food line. But we want to read this morning a portion from 2 Kings chapter 4. But before we do anything more, perhaps we could turn to the Lord and just ask for his help this morning in a little word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we would just want to still our hearts in thy presence. We ask thee for help from on high. We're not worthy, O Lord, even to seek thy face. But we thank that we have one who has saved us and washed us, filled us and kept us. And today we look for all that help in the pulpit, we pray. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. Now, before we come to the reading here in 2 Kings chapter 4, it's hard to believe that we're here already on Boxing Day. Christmas Day is over. And there are three parts in Christmas that are very applicable, and they can be divided into three groups of people. There are our children, and then there are the young people, and then there are the rest of us. Now, at Christmas time, the children get a tremendous number of presents. The young people, they don't get just as many. But they seem to get very expensive presents that kind of makes up for it. And then there are the rest of us, and we don't get very much at all. And it's the same thing year in and year out. But I have to say that this year I seem to do very well, and that'll get me out of a handling. But that's how it is. The boys and girls get loads of stuff. The young people, they get the expensive stuff. And the rest of us, well, we just make up what we can and make the most of what we get. But we also, in that latter group, do our best to try and perk things up a bit. And we do that by going down the food line at Christmas time. We do that by buying ourselves bits and pieces of things that we don't normally have throughout the year. And I brought with me today some items that the third group really like to indulge in, because it is a season of giving gifts. It is a festive season, and it is a season where there's a lot of food taken on board. I'm so glad this morning that I was able to wear my suit. I thought I was going to have to come in the tracksuit bottoms, but the suit still fitted. And but we do have things here, and I want to just share a few things. The sort of things that, I'll put that down there, out of the road. Sort of things that us adults really do indulge in just to try and perk things up a little bit at Christmas time, to cheer us up a wee bit. And one of the things that we would have would be this here sort of thing here. Lovely big old Toblerone. Now, I'm going to get into trouble for saying this. I usually sometimes say these things whenever I'm on my own and my wife's not with me. It doesn't travel home with me in the car. And but at our house, Christmas starts quite early. And a lot of things are hidden in certain places and bags. And we're not allowed to touch them. We're not allowed to go near them. In fact, my wife thinks she has one up on us all, and she has them hidden where we don't know where they're at. But we know exactly where they're at. We just don't say. But this is one of the things that was hidden away. Lovely Toblerone, real big one. That's the sort you want. But you know, this bar of chocolate is one of the cruelest bars of chocolate that you can eat. With all those angles and triangles, you try and take a big bite out of that there, cut the whole roof of your mouth. But it is lovely, worth the effort and worth the pain. That's the one sort of thing that you would have. There are other things there at Christmas time we'd really love to indulge in as adults. And hard to beat a little bottle of Schlure. Oh, nearly dropped that there. Bottle of Schlure at Christmas time. And I like the red grape juice. It's my favourite. And this is the only time of year that we buy this stuff, by the way. We wait all year long until the Vivo have their 89p a bottle sale. And we don't buy it the rest of the year. £2.19, are you joking, for that wee bottle? Used to be a litre, but now they've cut it away back. They're up and that, everything. But that's nice as well. And of course then, there's another after eights. They were hidden away as well for Christmas, don't touch. Anybody like one? Sorry, after eight. Okay, moving on. We haven't even got to the lovely savoury stuff. We're doing the sweet stuff here yet. There's another. Everybody's got to have those hidden away at Christmas time. The old chickens. There's only one way to eat these, by the way. And if you're eating them the wrong way, you really have a lot to learn. What you do with these is you take them out of the packet, keep the tin foil on it, you crack it on your head, take the tin foil off, and then the challenge is to eat all the chocolate without touching the foamy stuff. And then you get all the chocolate gone, foamy stuff, and then the biscuit at the end. That's how you eat these. Really nice, something for the adults as well. Now we do then get on to the lovely savoury stuff. Big turkey dinner. I'm sure we all had a lovely feed yesterday. I certainly had a lovely dinner. And you have all the trimmings and the stuffing and the bread sauce and the cranberry. And then there's the chicken. Oh, did we have chicken? Turkey? Chicken? Turkey! Turkey leg! I brought a turkey leg with me. What do you think of that? Lovely. Oh, not dead yet. And we have all these things to make up for the fact that we don't get as many presents as other people do. Now this morning, just for a few moments, I want to turn your attention away from all this indulging, all this feeding, to a portion in the Bible that is the very opposite of what we have been talking about. And I want this morning to pinpoint a message, especially to our young people, with regards to some things that are found in 2 Kings chapter 4, and our reading is found in verse 38 to 41. And as I say, we want to look at some thoughts that are the complete opposite of all that we've been doing so far in the Christmas season. All this indulging and feeding and enjoying and overeating. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, it says, "And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land." That simply means there was a famine, a shortage. "And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot." This story is really the very opposite of what we've been doing this last few days. And it all begins in verse 38 with a man called Elisha, a godly man, a prophet among the people, a one who cared for the young people because he was looking after the sons of the prophets. This man had a heart for young people. And he not only tended to their spiritual needs, but he also tended to their physical needs. And they would have lived under the one roof, and he would have provided for them. And he would have taught them the things of God. And no doubt these young men would have had their chores and things to do as well. But we read that whenever he came to Gilgal, that there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine in the land. There was a shortage of food. But not only was there a famine in the land, there was a man who had faith. Elisha was a man of faith. He had great faith. He couldn't say on that occasion he had faith in the farmers because the harvest had almost failed because of the dearth in the land. We couldn't say that he had faith in the greengrocers because their stock was low and he couldn't go to them to get provisions. But we read that he had faith in God. How do I know that this man had faith in God? Because we read in this portion, in verse 38, that he said, "Bring the great pot." Not the little milk saucer. Not that other little saucepan you put the beans in, but he said, bring the great pot. And I brought the great pot today with me. Now, we do have a bigger one than this at home, but for me, a wee weakling like me, to hook this up and down the pulpit would tire me out, and I would need to have a lie down later. But he said, bring the great pot. He was a man of faith. His cupboards were bare. There was very little there for them to eat. The young men were all sitting before him. There was not much by way of provision outside the four walls of the building. There had been a famine in the land, and here was a man full of faith, and he calls for the great pot. He knew the Lord was going to supply the need, and so this great pot was brought forward, and it was placed on the heat. And it looked like they were going to have soup that day. Soup was on the menu. And they would have put in all that they would have had by way of vegetables into this pot. They would have put in the hot water, maybe a bit of stock, but it didn't look very pleasant. There wasn't much there. You could see right to the bottom of the pot. There wasn't much fragrance. And as the young men were gathered to eat, they were hungry. These young men had some appetite. They could eat. I could just imagine these young men in a modern day setting. If there was a toaster and some toast, they'd be just be going like letters into a letterbox. These fellas had an appetite. They would have really been hungry, able to eat well. But they didn't have much. And one of the young men may have come over to that pot. He may have looked into that pot. He would have seen the lack of substance. And he might have just said to himself, I don't want this. Look at that. Plain and boring and drab. And he could see right to the bottom of the pot. And there wasn't much, a few bits and pieces of vegetables just floating about. And it wasn't very appetizing. It wasn't succulent and full of creaminess. And this young man made a decision. And his decision was this, that he would go out into the field. Verse 39 says, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. This was his plan. I'll go out and I'll get some herbs. He must have been juking through the cookbooks and found out that the herbs would have helped things. And he went looking for herbs. To add to this soup, to give it a wee bit of body, a bit of substance, a bit of flavor. But we're told that this young man, when he went out into the field, suddenly something caught his eye. And there was no more thought of the herbs. And suddenly something caught his eye and attracted his attention. And we're told that this young man, he saw wild gourds. Now, I'm not exactly sure what wild gourds are. I've been up and down all the shelves of the shops locally, and I don't see too many wild gourds, but no doubt it would have been something that the folk in Bible times in this particular area would have known all about. It would have been some kind of a vegetable-looking type of substance. And this young man found these wild gourds. And we're told that he gathered his lapful, brought them back, shredded them into the pot, didn't say a word to anybody. And then things began to go downhill. But let's go back a little bit and let's have a little look at why this story is in the Bible. Because as a little lad growing up and reading this story and having heard it from the pulpit, being touched upon on many occasions, I often thought, why of all the things in the Bible, with all the wonderful stories found there, the story of creation, the story of the flood, these huge, large events, why is there a little story in the middle of the Bible about a pot of soup? What's the point in that? Let's just take a few moments today to try and get some insight to why this story's here. First of all, we want to just flick back to the fact that there was a pot of soup sitting on the boil. Stock was in it. Very little vegetables. And we want to look at this pot of soup and say, what does that represent? What is that all about? And I really believe today that that pot of soup can be seen as the rules and regulations in the lives of our children and our young people that are placed there by our parents. Because as this young man came and he looked into this pot, he found it very bland and very boring and very drab, and he wanted something better, something more exciting. And he didn't want this. And of course, that young man is a picture of every young person. Picture of every adult when they were a young person. And as this young man looked into this soup, is a picture of the rules and the regulations that we're held under in the home environment. Maybe this morning you've had the privilege of being brought up in a very good home, and rules have been set in place of where you can go and who you can be with and what you can do and what you can watch and what you can have. And they're like this pot of soup. They're bland and they're boring, and you want something more exciting. Maybe you've had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And not only do you have those moral guidelines, but you've got those moral guidelines and an explanation to them. That's the difference, perhaps, between a Christian home and an unsaved home. For your parents who have an insight, having known the Scriptures, knowing the Savior, having perhaps the heart of Christ, who can teach you why you need to keep certain company, why you need to do certain things, why. And it's all based on being obedient unto God. And yet, as a young person, you've looked into the rules and the regulations and all that's set out in your life, and you look in like this young man, and it's bland and it's boring, and you want something better. You don't want that. There's nothing appealing about that. Now, how do I know these things? Because I was that young man. And on many occasions, maybe more so when there's been a huff about something, or a wee mood about something, you're way up to the bedroom and you're saying, oh, I can't wait till I get away. Oh, if only I could get away. If I was a bit older, get a job, get money, and then I could do what I want. I'll be tied to all these regulations and rules, and I can just do and have and be where I want to be and have what I want to have. And so we read here that this young man, no doubt looking into the pot, wasn't satisfied. And where do we find him going? Verse 39. And one went out into the field to gather herbs. The field here is a picture of the world. If the pot is a picture of the rules and regulations set in place for young people, and if the young man is a picture of all young people, then where this young man heads out into the field is a picture of this world. We read that over and over again. Whenever you study the Scripture, you'll find very often the field is a picture of the world. When you go to the New Testament, you read of a sower who went out to sow. And he went out into the field, into the world. And here this young man went out into the field to gather herbs. Herbs are good things. Herbs are wholesome things. There are some things in this world that are of no harm and no hurt, and perhaps we could even say are wholesome and favorable. But within a very short space of time, there was no more thought of the herbs when this young man was out in the field, out in the world. And that so easily can happen to all of our young people. And as parents, we need to prepare our young people, our children, for those days when they will walk out into that world, out into that field. Very often I think of my own whenever they were very small. And we got them their first little tiny shoes, oh, ever so small and cute. And we got them onto the feet, and they went along the side of the sofa holding on for grim death. And then all of a sudden, they took that little step, and another step, and then they're away. And every time we see them walk, they're walking further and further away from us. They're going into independence. And we need to prepare them as they walk out into this world, make them ready for it. I don't think this young man was properly ready. I think this young man could have done with a little bit more learning, because he wasn't out into that field any length of time that he was suddenly attracted. Something caught his eye, and it was these wild gourds. We're told that he seen first of all a wild vine, and then on the wild vine were the wild gourds. A wild vine, of course, is just like a huge old bush there. It's not dressed, it's not pruned, it's not watered, it's just growing wild. And on this wild vine were these wild gourds. Twice over in the passage, the word wild is mentioned. And that should have been an alarm bell to this young man. That should have been a warning. That should have been a precaution for him. You know, if you and I were out and about and we seen a big sign up saying, wild animals. Well, you'd be a fool to carry on. You would maybe say, well, I'll go this other direction here. Wild animals. And yet this young man goes headlong on into the situation, not thinking, not being aware. And we're told that this young man, if you read the passage very carefully, it says in verse 39, he gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. Now, in my little small mind, can just picture this. What is that all about? Well, I can just picture this young lad, and he has the shirt tail, and he pulls the shirt tail out. And he begins to use the shirt tail as a bag. Very often I'm a bit like that in the shops, you know. I go in for a loaf of bread and I come out with half the shop and the woman always says, do you want a bag? No, I'm okay, thanks. And I'm struggling out with all this stuff. Should really pull my shirt tail out, shouldn't I? That's what this young lad was doing, his lap full. I know all you young ones are getting into trouble whenever you go somewhere and you're always constantly being told to tuck your shirt tail in. But this fellow was the opposite. He pulled the shirt tail out. And he began to put these wild gourds in, just making it like a bag. He brought his lap full. If he had had a wheelbarrow, he could have filled the wheelbarrow. There was no shortage. If he had a horse and cart, he could have filled the whole lot. No shortage. And we're told he brought them all back. Then there's a little line there, and it says, and he came, and he shred them into the pot. Made it very small, so that you wouldn't notice. Nobody about. Shred them into the pot. Maybe there's a young person here today, and as far as everybody else is concerned this morning, you're well dressed, you're in the service, you're here every Sunday, and yet the other 6 days of the week, you're involved in stuff that you need to shred into the pot, because if anybody else saw it, they would find you out. Now the Lord knows all about it. But the Lord seems to be silent about the fact that you're behaving that way in your life. Can I warn you, the Lord's just being long-suffering with you. He could expose you in a second. He can make shipwreck of your behavior very quickly. And that's a warning to you. You're shredding up behavior that nobody else sees. And here's a young man doing the same. Shredding it up, putting it in the pot. And then we find a disaster comes. Because the soup is poured out for the young men. I can just see them all sitting there. Elisha the prophet comes along. And it seems to have thickened. And it seems to be more creamy. And you can't see the bottom of the pot anymore. And so things are ready. And he gets the great big pot. And he gets the ladle. And he begins to then dish it out. There's yours now. Don't be getting that all down your good clothes. There's yours now. Don't be. That's very hot. And everybody, and there they're all sitting with their bowl and their spoon. And no doubt, being a man of God, he gives thanks. And then the young men, just as young men do, maybe the arm around the bowl. You know how they're going? Boy, they're going at it. They didn't go at it for very long. The spoons were dropped. The bowls were pushed back. The hands were around the throat. The faces were all twisted. And they began to complain. This soup's horrible. One even said, it's like death in the pot. We can't have, what's happened here? This is terrible. Elisha, God's man, has a bit of insight. He sees there's a problem. And it says there, in verse 41, bring the meal. He calls for meal to be brought. Now, in my very limited understanding of things, I can just see what meal would be. Meal to me is just that rough, coarse food substance before it's ground into flour. Just like crushed up Weetabix in my mind. That's how I see it. There it is. And this meal is put into the pot. Now, I don't know exactly what happens, how that meal absorbs all the harm, absorbs all the poison, draws it all out, but it happened just as Elisha knew it would. And then we're told that the young men are served again. They're all given seconds. They're maybe not just as big a rush this time, but as they begin to eat, the soup was beautiful. And it says there at the end of verse 41, there was no harm in the pot. And so what we have here is a little bit more of the story. So far we've looked at the pot of soup when it was drab and boring, like the rules and regulations set out for young people. We looked at the young man, a picture of us all, where he went out into the field. He wanted something more exciting, something more entertaining, something better, as he thought. He had thought of herbs, but they were disappeared in no time. And he saw suddenly these wild gourds. What are these wild gourds that he saw, that he brought back, that he gathered? Well, in my thought, in my mind, these wild gourds are all the sin and all the entertainment and all the wickedness and all the filth and all that the old devil can make attractive to young people and have them dull to the fact that it's going to be harmful. And he brings it into their lives. And you'll notice that there's no shortage. He gathered his lap full. He could have went back time and time again. And the old devil will have young people, plenty of entertainment for you. He will never run out of entertainment for you to cause harm in your life and to draw you away from the things of God and to pull you down. But here's the second thought. Not only are these wild gourds a picture of the sins and wickedness of the world, not only are they plentiful, but those things that you enter into will have an effect on others. Young person, boy or girl, teenager in the meeting, young adult in the meeting, you draw yourself into those sinful things. It's not an isolation. You will harm others. This young man greatly harmed others. In fact, everybody was affected. You don't think about those things. You indulge for yourself. But let me tell you, whenever maybe a knock comes to the door and it's the police, there's a mother and father brokenhearted. Maybe when you come home in a drunken stupor, there's a mother and father who have prayed over you, love you, brokenhearted. When you go into a certain behavior, there's other siblings and they're watching on, and suddenly then they're just copying everything that you do. You see, your sin's never in isolation, and it affects others. And here we have the whole lot of them affected. Pulled down, harmed and hurt. Sin is a very costly taskmaster. Take you further than you want to go. Cost you more than you want to pay. We've heard it before, and yet we're still all indulged and keep going and keep going that way. And the devil dresses it all up as being attractive. We don't close there this morning. We close with a good note. We close on a high note. Because we read that Elisha, the man of God, having spiritual insight, seen the problem, but he knew exactly what the remedy was. There only was one remedy. And he calls for the meal. And that meal is a picture of a person. We told you that the meal is a picture of the flour. The flour is the substance that's taken, that's made into bread. And we think of the bread of life, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in effect, he was calling for the Lord to step into the situation. And if you, a young person or older person or child in this meeting, have already begun to go down this path and you're drawing all kinds of sin onto your bosom and into your lives and you're making shipwreck and a mess of things, and you know you are, there can be that immediate call for the Lord to step into the situation. And this is exactly what happened. Whenever the meal was put into the pot, all the harm, all the filth, all the poison, all the destruction, it was immediately drawn out and taken away. What a picture of our Savior. You can step into the life of any individual, put everything right through the blood that was shed on Calvary. Can cleanse and make the vilest sinner whole in a moment. Not over time, not over a period, but immediately. And then we find ourselves at the very last line, the beautiful line that's found in verse 41, there was no harm in the pot. And if today, young person, older person, boy or girl, if you've got yourself down this route where you've looked at all that's been laid out before you to guide you and you've turned your back on it and you want something better and you're looking to the entertainment of the world and the devil has provided for you and you've brought it to yourself and you've caused others harm and you're making shipwreck, in one call, it can all be turned around. Cry to the Lord. He's the remedy. He's the one you need. I know that you'd be wise today. Call upon him. Make him your Savior. All will be put right. And then there's no harm in the pot for you. Trust that the Lord will bless even these few thoughts to your heart this morning as we hand back to your minister. Thank you.
We just thank our brother Robert very much indeed for bringing us a very thoughtful, interesting and challenging message from the soup within the pot. Soup will never taste the same again, that's all I can say. Well, thankfully there has been no death in the pot for us yesterday and we're alive and well. I've had many a bowl of cornflakes or Rice Krispies or Weetabix with sour milk. You don't realise until you've taken it and then you've finished it. And my wife says to me, smell that milk, is it off? many a time I've done that. I think it was yesterday as well it happened. But thankfully, no death in the pot. A very interesting story. You remember that, young people and boys and girls, there's death in the pot. And a wonderful illustration of our Saviour. And Elisha poured in the meal. And that has to do with the meal offering in the book of Leviticus. The fine flour mingled with oil. It's a picture of Christ in his purity and holiness. A picture of Christ when he enters into a person's life where there's sin and defilement and death, and he brings healing, and there's no harm in the pot. When Christ's introduced to your life, there's healing, and death is overcome, sin and its power is destroyed. What a wonderful way to end the story with the putting in of the meal, the casting of that meal into the pot, and that healed everything. A wonderful type of Christ who offered himself without spot through the eternal spirit. The oil was mingled with the meal in the offering, and a wonderful type of Christ. And I wonder today, do you know the Saviour? Have you received the gift of eternal life, young person, older person? There may be someone cold at heart, backslidden, and you've taken those little baby steps on the road to backsliding, and you're far from God, and you know that in this house today or listening on the internet, or you may pick up the sermon a little later on by CD or DVD or download it or listen on your iPad or your Android phone or some other means in technology, and you'll hear this story again and it'll speak to your heart. If you're not saved, then we would love to see you come to Christ. There's been individuals saved this year in this house and in other places. We've had the joy of visiting and seeing precious souls won for Christ, and yet you're still on our prayer list. You haven't as yet come to know the Lord as your Saviour. I don't know what keeps you back, why you haven't trusted Christ, and why you're not saved. I don't understand why you haven't repented and turned from your sin and accepted Christ as your own and personal Saviour. Well, ere this day closes, and certainly don't leave it to the end of an old year, or say, well, in the new year, I'll make a fresh start. You may never see it. June and I, just before Christmas, were out and about doing visitation. And my wife said to me, mentioning the individual, this is the anniversary of his death. And my wife could tell you the story of that individual, who said to his friends the very day he got off work and got his holiday pay, he says, after Christmas and come to the new year, I'm going to get saved. And coming out of work driving, he hit a lorry head on and was killed instantly. Why he said the new year? Probably because it represents a new start. But boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Come to Christ today and get saved, and be sure your sins are forgiven, because there is death in the pot. Sin's a poison that brings forth death. James said that, James 1:15. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That was gathered by our first parent, Adam, when he cast the wild gourds into the pot of humanity. And there's death in the pot. It's only when Christ is cast into your life and brought into your life that there's healing and there's salvation. Oh, may you come to Christ today and be saved. So we do thank you, Robert, for that story. We do appreciate, even over a holiday season.